Well, like I said, we'll be continuing in chapter 15 of the book of John.
Everybody,
stop watching. Yeah. I can fix it, but we don't need to spend the time to do that. It'll eventually fix itself, unless I accidentally turn the TV off.
No, it's on.
So it'll eventually sync up. It's just technology, you know. They'll be back. All right, so chapter 15, we'll be looking at the whole chapter today, verses 1 through 27. What we've seen since chapter 11, again, is this compression of time. We are now the night before Jesus is crucified. Judas has walked, has left their presence. He's going out to get his 30 pieces of silver, and Jesus is spending his last few hours with his apostles, building them up, encouraging them, helping them to make the right decisions in the coming hours as things are about to get really hairy for them. Hold on a second. Let's see if that fixes it. Sometimes with these smart TVs, you just have to reboot them, just like a computer. There you go. All right, and so last week what we looked at was his apostles questioning him about certain things. And what we're going to see for the next little while, for this chapter and probably the next couple chapters, is Jesus giving them instructions, giving them information, and we're not even going to see that back and forth anymore. It's just Jesus laying it out. As he's told them point blank now, I'm going to be crucified. I'm going to be resurrected. Be prepared. It's about to happen. And now we're seeing him giving them even more information about how to use what has happened and further the gospel. All right. So Jesus is preparing his apostles for the cross. So in the previous section, like I said, we had learned that Jesus and the apostles are in the upper room, having shared that Passover, and although John does not mention it, the Lord's Supper is instituted there as well. We see that in the other Gospels, in this interaction in the upper room. It's the initiation of the Lord's Supper, and John doesn't cover that, but we know it happens there. In this setting, Jesus has been teaching and encouraging them, and before his teaching was interrupted by questions from the apostles. But having answered these, we saw those questions last week. Having answered these, he now goes on for a long stretch without any comments from his disciples. And in chapter 15, he touches on three subjects that are not directly related to the cross, but rather how they should act because of the cross of Christ. But we'll be looking at those three things today. So the first 11 verses are that they should bear fruit. So we're going to be looking at that. Can I get a volunteer to read verses 1 and 2 of John chapter 15?
I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit.
And thank you very much. That's how my New American Standard reads as well. I found another version I like. It says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. I think that helps us focus that a little better. We don't really call people vine dressers anymore. But when we talk about somebody who's a gardener, we understand what that is. We understand what they do. They take care of the plants. And in case of most things in the garden, you just let them go about their way. But like my mom's garden today, or this past week, we were dealing with her zucchini plants going crazy and covering up the cucumbers and covering up the pepper plant. So what do you have to do there? You have to prune it. You have to cut it back. You have to give the other plants the ability to get sunlight and to get nutrients and moisture. So you have to take care of the plants. And again, grapes are what we're talking about here because that was such a huge commodity in the Jewish times. We're talking about pruning vines, pruning grapevines. Those vines that are just growing crazy and putting on lots of leaves but have no fruit on them, they serve no purpose. It's like how frustrating a tomato plant is that is turning into a tree but has no tomatoes on it. It's my grandpa used to take a stick when a tomato plant did that, and he'd beat the heck out of the plant. And basically what that did is it breaks off a lot of branches, and it stresses the plant out, and it starts putting on flowers like crazy so that it'll start fruiting, because it's basically putting it into the state where it thinks that it's in drought or something like that. So it makes the plant start putting on fruit instead of turning into a big bush. And the same thing can happen with grapes. You can have vines that are just growing forever but not putting on fruit. And those vines don't serve a purpose as far as you getting fruit out of them. So you cut those off. And so he says, Jesus says, I am the true vine. That is, I am the main stalk here. I am the true vine. And my Father is the gardener. And he takes away every branch, that is those branching off from Jesus. Those disciples who are claiming to be Christian, claiming to be part of Christ, but are absolutely unproductive. Those who are not influencing other people. Those who are not taking the word out. He says, he takes away every branch that does not bear fruit in me. And he prunes every branch that bears fruit so that it will bear more fruit. Well, again, on a tomato plant, when you pick the fruit, if you can cut that branch off, well, it'll grow another branch. It'll put on more flowers. You don't want to just let that branch die, because then you won't get anything else out of it. So you prune the branches where the fruit was growing so you can get even more fruit. And that's basic gardening. And that's what he's talking about here is a gardener is going to try and make the vine be as productive as possible to get the biggest yield out of that vine as possible. And he's giving us this analogy of the vine to show that our work is never done. As Christians, we bring the word to people who don't know God. And as Christians, we need to be as productive as possible. And that means talking to our friends, talk to our family who have either turned their back on God or who don't know God, and continuously being a good influence on them, continuously trying to bear fruit. That is, continuously exposing people to the fact that your life is centered around God, centered around Christ, and bearing that fruit as much as possible. And so this idea that we can work continuously to do this, well, people say, I just don't have time to do that. Well, if you put Christ in the center of your life, if everything you do is based around Christ, then people are going to notice that. People are going to ask you that question, you know, on those stressful days when things are falling apart and you are calm and collected. You've taken some time to say that prayer and put your mind in the right place, and people around you are reaching for their Xanax because they just can't handle the stress. They look at you and you're doing your thing and getting along, and they say, how do you do that? And that's when you have an opportunity to present Christ. So these first two verses summarize the entire 11 verses that address this subject. This is an allegory. It's the use of imagery to make a point in concrete terms. So, for example, Jesus is real. The vine is the image. The Father is real. The vine dresser or gardener is the image. So this is an allegory, and we see these allegories used throughout John. They're whenever Jesus uses parables, to the most part, he's using this allegorical sense of the verbiage in order to make it easier to understand what he's talking about. And putting this idea of bearing fruit in layman's terms really helps me to understand what he's talking about. And especially in this area, this time where Jesus was, where they were a very rural society, and there were many people were gardeners and were selling the fruit of their harvest in order to make a living, people would understand this readily. They knew exactly what he was talking about. And then The next stretch is verses 3 through 11. Can I get somebody to read those verses?
You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up. And they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my word abides in you, ask whatever you wish, and it shall be done for you. By this, my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciple. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be made full.
All right. So in the summary statement, Jesus explains these following ideas. So he is the only vine that produces this kind of fruit. You're not going to produce this kind of fruit without Jesus. It is not going to happen. You, by yourself, are not capable of doing so. Just like the branch is not capable of producing fruit if it's not connected to the vine. So Jesus always has to be the base. He is the cornerstone. He is the foundation. And if you're trying to do these things, spread the word of God, without Jesus, you are absolutely going to fail. And we see churches all over our country who are not Christ-centered that fail all the time, that come and go, because they have no foundation. He is the only vine that produces this fruit. There are other vines, but he is the only true vine. Okay? And so there may be, again, using that allegorical term of vines, there may be other vines out there. And it may look like they're producing fruit, but they will not last. They will shrivel up and die, just like the parable of the sower of the seed. Some of those seeds fall on ground that allows them to take root, but that doesn't mean that the seed is going to come to fruit, or that the seed is going to survive. Some of it may even grow up, but be choked out by those thorns again, as we discussed in that allegorical term. Where the cares of the world take away the ability of that branch to produce fruit because it's not grounded in the vine, the one true vine. So also, you must be connected to him in order to... Go ahead.
I have a question on verse 7.
Okay.
Is that to the apostles only, or is that for all of us?
Well, he's talking to his apostles right now, but he's talking to his apostles right now, and this whole conversation is specifically directed at his apostles, but
right. These
are things we can all take, just like the Old Testament was directed at the Jews, but there are things we can learn from all of those prophecies and from all of the information that we find in the Old Testament that was given to people under the law. But it applies to us just as much as it applied to them, because it is God's word. And verse 7, remaining in me and my words remain in you, and ask whatever you want and it will be done for you. Well,
that was what I was asking. We can pray and ask for things, but we're not, if we have to do it if it's God's will, of course. But the apostles had a special... If they ask him, because he's going to give them the ability to perform miracles and so forth. And I thought that was what it meant. But I understand the concept of the whole verse, of course. But
correct. But again,
am I wrong?
Well, no, I think you're dead on. But again, an apostle asking for a BMW doesn't mean they're going to get it. It was asked for what you need in order to further the work that I'm sending you to do. And so the idea there that they would have the ability to perform the tasks that were going to be put before them to further the spreading of the word of God, they would be able to perform such works. But we can also take this to mean that we can pray to God and ask for him to give us courage, ask for him to give us strength, ask for him to give us opportunity that maybe we didn't have before to present the word. And I fully believe that the Lord will do that for us. Now, this being directed at his... Go ahead.
I was just going to say, I agree with you on that.
Yeah, this idea that he is talking directly to his apostles and that there will be some sort of miraculous intervention here as well from the Holy Spirit, I do believe that is the case, that he is letting them know that, and he has already told them that he is going to be sending them the Comforter, and that they will be able to remember things that they don't right now, that they'll have recall of the things that he taught them, and it will be a miraculous recall, because it may be things that they didn't understand before, but the aha moment is going to hit. And is it going to be just because they remember, or is it going to be because the Spirit is guiding them? And go ahead, Lenny.
Remember in Acts chapter 1, when Jesus reappeared to the apostles, they were still looking for their companion.
Right.
In chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit came upon them, they realized they had God.
Right. Yeah, so just in the span of that one chapter, between chapters 1 and 2 of Acts, where the apostles are looking at Jesus going up into heaven and saying, oh, great, now what do we do? And the angels tell them, get to work. What are you standing around for? And then the Holy Spirit descends on them in chapter 2. And Peter gives his speech. And we're now laser focused on getting the work done. So it was the idea that the Holy Spirit is guiding these men to make the proper choices and to take the word and spread it the way that Jesus had said would happen to the entire world. So idea number two here, that you must be connected to him in order to become a fruit-bearing branch of his kind, bearing his fruit. And we see that he says there are other vines, there is other fruit, but it's not his fruit. They're bearing fruit that is not of Jesus. And that God the Father is active in either pruning for growth or cutting away the dead wood. And when I think about this, I think about, I'll never forget it either, because this verse rings to me every time I think of this. My in-laws had a house in Alaska, and they were getting ready to move, and we were preparing the house for sale. And I was helping them clean up in the yard, and they had these two bushes next to the front house, and they were dead. They looked horrible. There was barely any green on them. And so Dean, the elder, asked me to take them out. And I said, you know what? Let's give them a chance. I said, I'm going to cut as much of the dead wood off of here as I can. And so I just went about to pruning the heck out of those things. And I came back 2 weeks later, because I was working and didn't have time to get out there again. They lived about 40 miles away from me. And those bushes were just green and bushy, and they just went crazy because I cut off all the dead wood. And that's the idea, that when by trimming off that dead wood, by trimming off those branches that are just not functioning, you give the vine the chance to grow further, to put on fruit-bearing vines, to make a plant that's more healthy and that's useful. And that's exactly what he's talking about here, and that's exactly what would be the picture in these people's minds, because this is how you do vine dressing for grapes. There are actively growing and useful and fruit-bearing branches, and then there are those that are not, the ones that die out. And you got to trim those off so the plant's not trying to save that dead branch or send nutrients and water to it. Just trim it off, and then the plant says, okay, no more. That one's gone. Let's put on a new branch that's going to bear fruit. And then idea number four here is either produce fruit, in which case you are pruned, and that is, you know, we cut off any dead parts of that branch that are non-producing, because even my mom's blueberry plant, we were doing this the other day, there are certain branches that have blueberries on them, but then there's another branch on that branch that's dead. So we are just trimming them off, breaking them off, getting rid of those dead branches so that it'll bear more branches that'll bear more fruit. So we can get as much fruit on that blueberry bush as possible. So you either produce fruit, in which case you are pruned in order to allow more growth, or you do not produce, and then you are cut away altogether. And this idea that you need to bear fruit is important, because we don't need stumps. We need actively growing branches. We need fruit-bearing branches in order to grow. You're not going to have growth with dead wood. And so, after his opening statement, the apostles' first question might have been about their own situation, whether or not they are worthy of being branches attached to Jesus. The Lord reassures them that they are clean, worthy, purified, a state that they have reached because they have believed in Jesus' word. And in other words, they are not branches because of their closeness to Jesus. They are branches because they believed Jesus' word and have obeyed it. And that is what has made them clean. This idea that, you know, you prune the branches and you throw them on the ground, get them away from the bush, and then you collect those and you put them in a big pile and you burn them. And we see this around here all the time. You see it a lot more over on the eastern side on Highway 97. You'll drive along the highway and you'll see just huge stacks of branches and burned wood. I think it serves a couple of purposes. They're collecting all that fodder for forest fire and putting them in piles, and they may serve also as a fire break if they have to light those to kind of burn back the area in order to prevent a fire from spreading. Around here, you'll see it in some of the fields, orchards and stuff like that. The gardeners will take to the trees, they'll cut off the dead branches, and they'll pile those up in a dirty area over there that's not going to cause a forest fire, and then they'll just burn it up. They'll get rid of those dead branches. And we see that the apostles need to understand that it's not their closeness to Jesus that's preventing them from being pruned and thrown away, because Judas is going to be just that. Judas is going to be burned, and he's going to take care of that himself. But he was a non-fruitful branch, and he was next to Jesus the whole time. He was one of the original 12. But that didn't stop him from being non-fruit-bearing. So the other apostles need to understand that even though they spend all this time with Jesus, that doesn't mean that they're automatically going to bear fruit. They're going to have to work. Ron.
I think in verse 7, Jesus still gives them a choice. So they're not they just automatically do Jesus' bidding. He's still giving them a choice. He says, if you abide in me,
mm-hmm.
you'll bear much fruit.
Right.
And he uses the term if on several occasions in this first 15 verses.
And that should be an eye-opener for us. He's talking to his apostles here. These are the men who were with him for 3 years. If he's willing to say that to them in person, then we should take this as a solemn reminder that just because we have named the name of Christ doesn't mean that we can't be pruned, that we need to always be willing and able to bear fruit. And this idea that even the apostles weren't safe from being pruned needs to resonate in us to drive us to action. Jesus emphasizes that if they wish to produce fruit, they must remain part of him, Jesus then goes on to mention seven specific details concerning the relationship between the vine and the vine dresser and the branch. So number one, you become a branch by believing and obeying in the word of Christ. That's fundamental. If you're not willing to accept the word of Christ as Christ has presented it, not the way you want it, but as Christ has presented it, then you're not in Christ. You are not part of that branch. You are not a branch of that vine. You remain a branch and produce fruit by continuing to believe and obey the words of Christ. So those who have named the name of Christ and have become useful members, fruit-bearing members, but then have fallen to other forms of doctrine and are teaching something that wasn't taught by Jesus, they have become unfruit-bearing members, not bearing Christ's fruit, and again, worthy of being pruned. The more you believe and obey, the more fruit you produce. And again, I think that's self-explanatory. If you are in Christ and Christ is in you, you will bear much fruit. You are producing the fruit that Christ produced, which leads to life. The less you believe and obey, the less you produce, and the more you risk being cut away and destroyed. And that's important for us to remember as well. Just because you named Christ and were baptized into Christ doesn't mean that you're safe. You cannot be a stump. You have to be fruit bearing. Otherwise, you will be pruned. And I know that that's counter to what a lot of people think. There are many Christ-naming religions in our country that think that once you are saved, you're always saved. And all you have to do to be saved is pray to receive Jesus into your heart. I see commercials for that all the time on the TV. Again, that's not Christ-bearing fruit. That's taking your own approach to your own idea about how you can make it to heaven. That's not what Jesus taught. That's not what Jesus taught his apostles. And if you're taking those steps outside of what Jesus taught, then you are not part of his fruit. You are not part of his vine. The more you believe and obey, the greater power and prayers, the greater power your prayers have in being answered. And I think that's important for us to understand that Jesus is focused on spreading the word. And the more effective you are at doing that for him, then again, the more fruit you're going to bear, which means that you're being pruned and that you're being prepared to bear more fruit. And I think it goes without saying that the vine is nourishing branches that produce fruit. Because if it wasn't, they wouldn't be doing so. So the more fruit you produce, that means the vine is nourishing you more and more. Because you're able to do so. So this idea that the more effective you are for Jesus, the more effective he is for you, is important. Because that's how it works. Jesus wants us to be effective doers, not just hearers of the word. And so we have to be actively working for Christ all the time in order to be more plentifully and spiritually nourished by Christ. The bearing of much fruit glorifies God, and that goes without saying as well. If you are a person who is bringing the word to people and they are understanding and hearing what you're saying and coming to Christ, then that's glorifying God. The more people we save by bringing them the word and Christ working in their hearts, that's the more people God has in his kingdom. And it's important for us to always be doers, always be actively looking for people who have a heart that is open and willing to listen. And then the way to a joyful life is to bear much fruit through obedience to Christ's word and love, the love of others. So this will mirror the relationship and joy that Jesus had with the Father. This is how we gain the experience of being part of the Godhead, because we are in or attached to Christ. We are not that Godhead. We will never be there, but we are part of Him. He is in us. We are in Him. We are working effectively for Him. Therefore, He is working effectively for us. It's important for us to always remember that we need to be active in the Word of Christ. Because if we aren't, then we won't be part of Christ. That finishes off verses 1 through 11. We're going to take a look at the second of the three topics that he covers, and that is that they should love each other. Verses 12 through 17. Can I get a volunteer to read verses 12 and 13? All right, so Jesus continues in the style he has used previously. He summarizes the idea and then explains it in detail. So he has given them instruction to love each other several times and in different ways by the washing of the feet that he did. The difference this time is that he establishes the ultimate level of love as the laying down of one's life for a friend. So this is going to the nth degree. This is, if you love somebody, you are willing to do this. This is being an active part of Christ. And he's going to demonstrate that in hours to his apostles. They may not be called upon to do this, but the willingness to do so will mark their love as the kind he had for them. He will die instinctively to protect our family, we will die instinctively to protect our family. Perhaps that's an ideal. To die for a friend is a willful act, a straight exchange of one's life for another. So I am willing to die to protect my family. I understand that. But am I willing to step out to protect somebody that I really don't know that well? A friend, a neighbor. The idea that we are willing to go to put the love of somebody else in front of ourselves. And we've seen people do this. Whether they did it in a Christ-like manner, I can't say. I don't know those people, but like firefighters and policemen who die in the line of duty to save other people, putting others in front of themselves. And the idea here is that we are willing to do so. We have a heart showing that we're willing to do so. Although he mentions death, and his death was not only for his friends, it was for his enemies also, which makes his love divine. Jesus does not dwell on this idea. He is not trying to focus them on his death. He is trying to focus them on what to do after that happens. He is preparing them for the eventuality. He is going to die. But he does not want them to focus on that part. He wants them to focus on where they're going to be going after he dies, what they're going to be doing after he dies, when he is no longer with them. Will they remember everything that he taught them? Can I get a volunteer to read verses 14 and 15?
You are my friend if you do what I command you. No longer am I going to slave, for the slave does not know what his master is doing. But I can call you friend, for all things that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you.
Okay. So Jesus focuses on the word friends and brings out the idea that they have become his friends. In reality, they are his creation, his slaves, at very best his disciples, but Jesus raises them and us to the level of friends because on their faith and obedience, they are doing what he has asked them to do. They are following his commandments. And we all have the ability to be called a friend of Jesus by doing what he has commanded us to do. They are friends because they are now privy to the secret, the mystery, the purpose of his coming, that is his death and resurrection, and how spiritual things work, this idea of bearing fruit. We have perfect vision because the word has been completely revealed to us. We can see how all of the prophecies were fulfilled. We can see all of those things, put them into focus, and understand completely. They were not in that position. The prophecies were being actively fulfilled by Jesus. And it would take a very sharp mind to be able to look at all those prophetic utterings from the Old Testament and match them up to their fulfillment through Jesus. These people would eventually do that. These apostles would understand that. They would gain that understanding through the Holy Spirit as it was given to them. They would be able to see these things. And in fact, we have prophetic fulfillment revealed to us in some parts of the New Testament that we don't even know apply or aren't even mentioned in the Old Testament. But the Holy Spirit revealed it to us through books like Jude that mention things that, wow, we didn't even know that applied. There are things that are mentioned in the New Testament that we would have never known applied from the Old Testament if we didn't have the Holy Spirit revealing that to us. And so it's really important for us to understand that they were privy to the secret, the mystery, and the purpose of his coming, but so are we. We understand why in Genesis we were told that the serpent would bruise his heel, but he would bruise the serpent's head, and what that meant, and how we can apply that, and how important it is for us to understand all of these prophetic utterings that have been fulfilled through Jesus. And then somebody to read verses 16 and 17.
You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give to you. This I command you, that you love.
All right. So Jesus qualifies the friendship and the divine and defines the conditions. This is so because he is God and we are not. And again, we are not on equal footing in this relationship with God. God sets the conditions. We follow them. If we follow them, there is an outcome that is good for us. But that does not put us on equal footing with God. For example, when in the military, my daughter was, this is the commentator, he says, my daughter was friends with another girl who was a sergeant. In this situation, the higher ranking soldier placed limits and defined their friendship because of her higher rank and the orders she was under. But there was still a mutually satisfying friendship that respected these boundaries. I can think of other things like, in my life, I consider many of my technicians to be friends, but I am their boss. They have to do what I say. When it comes to ideas of state law and whether or not we can do certain things and whether or not we can do other things, I have a better understanding of that than they do. And so they will come to me with questions, and I will set the boundaries of whether or not certain things can be done. Because my understanding of what is legal and what is not is better than their understanding of that. And so that friendship is defined by those boundaries. We have a great working relationship. We may even have a relationship outside of work. But when we are at work, I set the terms because those terms are set on me by somebody higher than me. Jesus so defines the friendship as one where he, as God, chooses us as friends and places the conditions on the friendship, produce fruit, answered prayer in his name, love of the brethren. His conditions for friendship are all those things that we will contribute to the friendship. Continued spiritual growth, continued dialogue and prayer, continued love in his body. So again, we are coming at this in a relationship where we are not on equal footing. He sets the conditions. We follow them. But we both get something out of it. Finally, the last idea here in verses 18 through 27 is that they should persevere in the ministry. So We need to remember that he is preparing them for his departure, not only for the 3 days after the cross, but his eternal departure when he will return to the Father that will take place in 43 days. So he must prepare them for what they will face after that departure as well. So it's not just this idea of getting through the cross, getting through the torture, getting through his death and burial, and then finally seeing him resurrected, but also preparing them for that moment where they see him ascend and they say, what do we do now? And they have to be reminded by those angels, get to work. That's what he's been telling you for 3 years. Get to work. So verses 18, I'm going to read the rest of these since we're running out of time. Verses 18 through 20. If the world hates you, be aware that it hated me first. If you belong to the world would love you as its own. However, because you do not belong to the world, but I chose you out of this world, for this reason the world hates you. Remember that I told you a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. If they obeyed my word, they will obey yours too. Again, Jesus summarizes the entire thought at the beginning of the passage. Essentially, he warns them of five things. The world's going to hate them. The world will reject them. The world will not recognize them. The world will persecute them. And the world will not obey the word. We see that readily today. But all of these things apply. The way they treated Jesus is the way we will be treated. The word will not be overcome by the world. But the world absolutely hates the word. And so if we are not paying attention to that, we will succumb to that. So in verse 21, but they will do all these things to you on account of my name, because they do not know the one who sent me. There is a reason why the world will hate, reject, persecute, and disobey them, and it will have nothing to do with them. It has nothing to do with us, which is why it can be discouraging to talk to people about God, because we feel we're being personally rejected. But that's not the case. Just like God told Samuel, they're not rejecting you, they're rejecting me. That's exactly what's happening when you talk to somebody about God and they have no interest. That's not personal rejection. That's rejection of God. That's rejection of Jesus. And we need to take it that way. It's something I focus on every day. I have people that yell at me because of something going on with their insurance or their prescriptions. I don't take it personally because I know I'm seeing a person in the worst possible place at the worst possible time for that point in their life. They are absolutely, they don't want to see me because they're having to come get something that I don't want to take and they have to pay me money for it. I don't take it personally. It's just what happens. And it's the same thing with teaching the word. They're not rejecting us, they're rejecting God. Verses 22 through 25, if I had not come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin, but they would no longer have any excuse for their sin. The one who hates me hates my Father too. If I had not performed among them the miraculous deeds that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen the deeds and have hated both me and my Father. Now this happened to fulfill the word that is written in the law. They hated me without reason. Jesus goes on to say that this is the rejection of the Father, and it is without excuse. It is without excuse for the Gentiles because, as Paul says, they have a witness of the Father through creation, through conscience, and through the Jewish nation. There is not a person on this planet who does not see the things around them and does not see God in them. It is without excuse for the Jews because Jesus was among them and teaching them. It is without excuse because of the word provided warnings about this happening. And to hate Jesus is to hate the Father, and Jesus tells them that the opposition to them because of this, even though it might be quite strong, is without basis and without excuse. And then the last two verses, when the Advocate comes, who I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. And you will also testify because you have been with me from the beginning. So this warning may shake them and frighten them, But Jesus promises again that he's going to send them the Holy Spirit, that comforter that is going to help them, that is going to help them remember everything that he taught them. It's going to help them have those aha moments when they say, oh, that's what that meant. That's the Spirit at work. And then finally, many times when we encounter rejection and discouragement in our faith, we tend to retreat and lay low instead of doing what Jesus says we should, and that is continue where there is trouble. Be productive, be loving and kind, and be useful in service. I have the title of this lesson today, this idea, it is bearing fruit. The idea that we have to continue to bear fruit regardless of the opposition we face. And we'll continue this idea next week. Dean will be teaching the class because I'll be at work. But we'll continue through this idea, these ideas that Jesus has been laying down for his apostles next week as well.